Well, the assignment that I was given has a title, Finishing Well. I'm not sure whether that's prophetic. I hope it is in one way, because it's about Paul finishing well. And I trust that what we have to think about today is, in fact, how we do that. One of the things that I've noticed about Paul, as you read of his life throughout the New Testament, he was given to excellence. Everything he did seemed to have that focus of excellence. Excellence of character. You might notice me move this thing now and then. Someday, I'll get used to that kind of thing, but excellence of character, excellence of ministry, and when he was a Pharisee, excellence was right there. There was no question about his desire for excellence. Now, I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to reread the quote I read last week. I was asked by many for it, but let me just read it. In his book, Christian Excellence, John Johnstone rightfully maintains that success and excellence are competing ideals, and that everything a believer does, whether consciously or not, is devoted to one of those ideals or the other. It is not that excellence in a believer precludes every form of outward success, but that any success that comes from the result of excellence is incidental. Success is not to be sought or to be gloried in if it is achieved. Success is attaining cultural goals that elevate one's own importance in the eyes of society, and generally is marked by power, prestige, wealth, and privilege. Excellence, on the other hand, is pursuit of the highest quality on one's work and effort, whether others recognize and approve it or not. Success is measured in relation to others, whereas excellence is measured by one's own God-given potential and calling. Success seeks to please men. Excellence seeks to please God. Success rewards only a few, whereas excellence is available to any believer who is willing to pay the price. Success pertains to possessions and reputation, whereas excellence pertains to character. Success can be cheap, attained by shortcuts, lying, and stealing. The price of excellence is never discounted, never available for anything less than full price. End of quote. Paul told Timothy in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, fulfill your ministry, or finish well, or make full proof of your ministry. In other words, serve the Lord with excellence through to the end. Wiersbe quotes, a young preacher once complained to Charles Spurgeon, the famous British preacher of the 1800s, that he did not have as big a church as he deserved. How many do you preach to? Spurgeon asked. Oh, about 100. The man replied. Solemnly, Spurgeon said, that will be enough to give account for on the day of judgment. We do not measure the fulfillment of a ministry only on the basis of statistics or on what people see. We realize that faithfulness is important, and that God sees the heart. This is why Timothy had to be sober in all things and carry on his ministry with seriousness of purpose. End of quote. Paul wanted to finish well, but Paul also wanted Timothy to finish well. He was concerned that doing well in his life and in his ministry was very important. And so we come to chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And it covers three basic things. I've just put them down as accepting the present, admitting the past, and anticipating the future, which we will walk our way through as we move on. But let me ask you a question. How do you view and evaluate your life and service for the Lord? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, what does my life in Christ look like for Him as He views my character, as He views my ministry, my service? What motivates us every day to keep living and serving God? Do you ever think about it? What motivates you to keep doing what God has asked you to do and be? I think sometimes we go through life, we just sort of expect that things are going to be the same. When I went in on last Tuesday to see Pedro, it made me realize, whoa, today I have. Maybe tomorrow. What I do today matters to God. The other afternoon, I was walking to my car after I'd been out, and I'd met down in the hospital, saw Pedro, and I was halfway apart. Across the parking lot, and one foot decided to go the opposite direction than what I wanted to go, and I was down on the ice just like that. And then I thought of Pedro. You know what? I was able to get up, no problems. I haven't even found any bruising yet. Just a couple of muscles that got stressed. But it could have been different. So what keeps us serving God? Well, let's look at what Paul said. First of all, accepting the present, verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I put accepting the present, I am finishing. Now, Paul did not know the exact day he was going to depart. He just knew that his age and that his experience, he also knew that in jail there was an end coming. And so he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, if you were to go to Numbers chapter 15, you would read about the different proportions of wine that were to be used for various sacrifices, and it would be poured out, and poured out as unto the Lord. And it was a sacrifice. Some say that this had to do with how Paul was going to die. I don't know if that's why it's used. But being a Roman citizen, he would not be crucified because that was not acceptable. What probably would happen was that he would be beheaded. And so his life's blood would literally be poured out. I don't know if that's the reason it's used. But he knew that his time was coming to a close. Sooner or later, he would depart. And he said, and the time of my departure has come. I will be leaving planet Earth. However that looks like, it's obvious by verse 13 and verse 21 that he was not planning on going tomorrow, because he said, when you come, bring my cloak and try to do it before winter. So he wasn't talking about a specific day, just that his life was going to come to an end. It's interesting, for the word departure, MacArthur quotes William Barclay, so I too quote William Barclay. That's one thing I can do like MacArthur. He has four descriptions of the word departure. Interesting. First one, it is a word for unyoking an animal from the shafts of the cart or plow. Death to Paul was rest from toil. He would be glad to lay the burden down. Secondly, it is the word for loosening bonds or fetters. Death for Paul was liberation and a release. He was to exchange the confines of a Roman prison for the glorious liberty of the courts of heaven. Thirdly, it is the word for loosening the ropes of a tent. For Paul, it was time to strike camp again. Many a journey he had across the roads of Asia Minor and of Europe. Now he was setting out on his last and his greatest journey. He was taking the road that led to God. And fourthly, it is the word for loosening the mooring ropes of a ship. Many a time, Paul had sailed the Mediterranean and had felt the ship leave the harbor for the deep waters. Now, he is to launch out into the greatest deep of all. He is setting sail to cross the waters of death to arrive in the haven of eternity. End of quote. During this week, I read a statement that caught my attention. And it was a statement that was the number one concern raised at a public seminar on mental health. And the number one concern was hope. Paul had hope. Paul had all kinds of hope. Paul had security of life, death, and eternity. But in this seminar, that's the thing that people miss. Not that there wasn't hope given in the seminar, but there was no hope for most of these people. Hope. Like I said, what gets you up every day and keeps you serving God? Paul accepted the present. He knew his life was going to come to a close. Second one is verse 7. Verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've heard that verse used in many funerals. I'm glad I'm hearing it now. Because you're not going to hear it, yours. I don't think. Now's the time to think about it. Notice what it says. I have fought. I have given myself. I have put myself into it with all that I have. Paul obeyed the Lord in faithful service right to the end. And the term that's used is to agonize, like the competitors in the Olympics. They agonized. They gave all that they had to complete a contest. But he gave all that he had. He agonized. He fought hard to serve Christ. And it didn't matter where he was. He went through all kinds of persecution. It was the similar image of competing. And he knew what it was to see the Olympics. He knew what it was to watch as they competed and practiced and prepared. But they agonized and desperately wanted to win. That was Paul in the Christian life. He knew he had won in Christ, but he wanted to be the best he could. He wanted to reach as many people as possible and build them up as complete as possible in Christ. And that's in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 29. That's exactly what he says. He had a great burden for the lost. He had a burden for building up those who came to know Christ so that they would go out and reach others and build them up. Paul put his whole being into it. I can't remember where I read this, which writer wrote about it, but it's a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. I thought it was rather interesting. It is not the critic who counts. So if you're a critic, that doesn't speak very well. It's not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. I've met a number of those. They can point out just about everything that isn't right or isn't best or something isn't perfect about it. He goes on to say the credit belongs to the man or woman who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed. You know, it's easy to be a critic in the stands. It's something else to be a critic in the arena. Paul strove to do his best, yet he was criticized, he was judged, he was attacked. All the things that he put forth, he was wrestled with. We fight. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We also fight against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are things out there. And he was saying, I fought the good fight. I fought for the things that matter to Christ Jesus. The things that I was saved for. The battle for the truth, the battle for the gospel, the battle for righteousness, the battle for the things that matter. And then he says, I have finished the race. We used to have sports days growing up, and everybody bugged you if you did not race. I did not like to race. I was not a runner. I never professed to be. I never wanted to be in a race, but you had to go out there. And it's okay when there's four people and there's four ribbons. Oh, you understand. I don't think I ever got a first unless there was only one in the race. But I could stand on a line and hold attackers off the quarterback. I was built to do that, but I was never built for streamline running. Paul said, I have finished the race. That race, that course that he was involved in as a believer in Christ, that walking worthy of his calling to Christ Jesus as a child of God. In fact, he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with all prudence, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians 4:1-6. Running the course has its distractions. Our son just ran a marathon, a couple months ago now. And it was interesting to listen to what he saw when he was running. People along the side cheering. And if you weren't careful, even that would distract. There were others who were jeering. That can distract. There were some who were standing there holding out drinks or fruit, something to give them energy and stamina. But it could be a distraction. Things that rob us of energy are a distraction. They rob us of our time. Unnecessary expectations can also be a distraction. Sin is a distraction on the course. Always available, always around, but it slows us down. It can soften our commitment. It can cloud our vision. It can undermine our effectiveness. It can tempt us to alter the course and set our own path to reach the end, but be disqualified, or simply cause us to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. There are lots of distractions, but Paul was committed to fighting the good fight. He was committed to the race. He kept on course. He gave himself entirely to complete it so he could come to the place where he could honestly say, "It's finished." He said, "I have kept it. I have stuck to it. I have completed it." I have kept the faith. Kenneth Wiest describes the faith as the deposit of truth with which God had entrusted Paul. Have you thought about the truth that God has entrusted to us? We were reminded earlier about listening to the Word of God. Was your mind like mine while Pastor Peter was reading that? I was focused, and the next thing you know, I was distracted. Then it came back, and something else pulled me over here. Can you believe it? In 8 verses? 10? I don't remember. Something like that out of 52. And twice my mind had moved. Now be honest. How easy it is not to listen to the Word of God. To be distracted. Paul kept himself focused on the Word of God. And as he said, he was finishing. But he had the God-breathed Scripture. The Scripture that we were just told in the end of chapter 3. It's profitable for our lives. Profitable for reproof, for correction, for rebuke, for building us up, for bringing us to a place of completeness and maturity. So interesting what we have in the Scriptures, and often we do not realize. And then finally, anticipating the future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now, I know some of you already lost me because you're thinking, he's going to go into prophecy. He's not going to do it like I believe it. So I've already turned and missed the course. You didn't know I knew you thought that, did I? Did you? Others of you said, yes. Henceforth, yet to come, as he anticipated the future, there was hope. There is laid up for me, safely stored and carefully guarded. I took some money to someone the other day and asked him to add it to the pile. He couldn't find the pile, but that's where it went. Did you ever think about the pile that you're storing up? Listen, Matthew 6:20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. 1 Timothy 6:18-19. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's laid up for me, said Paul, the crown of righteousness. The crown that they used, and I think that's what he was referring to as he wrote, was the crowns that were placed on people who were dignitaries, or those wreaths for the Olympics and so on. When you won, you didn't get a cup, you got a crown. MacArthur says, it is the crown of eternal righteousness, the very righteousness of the Redeemer, granted in full perfection to the glorified believer. Paul was not focused on the actual crown. He was focused on what the crown is. It's not a wreath. It's the righteousness of God in Christ. Every believer, he goes on and says, and not to me only, but to everyone who has loved his appearing. Ruth and I were talking the other day, and I asked her the question that was not haunting me, but making me stop and think about loving his appearing. Do I like to say the last words of the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus? Is that something that I look forward to, his return? Is it something that I could be accused of as loving his appearing? And the word love there is the agape word, which as Wiest defines it, a love that is called out of one's heart because of the preciousness of the object loved. And the object love is not the righteousness, but the Savior who gives us the righteousness. Do I love him? Do I want him to come back? Do I want to go home to be with him? Do you? Paul was ready. My wife and I have talked about it often. I don't want to go before her, and she doesn't want to go before me. We just would like to go together. But you know, it's not about that, is it? I love my wife. But I also know that one day, both of us will be with our Lord. How that happens, I don't know. When it's going to happen, I don't know. But I think I could honestly say, I love his appearing. The Apostle Paul. Oh yes, he anticipated the future. But he knew that when it came to the finish, he would be in the right place at the right time, because God would have him there. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform my lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He will make me exactly right, just like him. Do you know that you will receive that crown of righteousness? Do you know that you belong to the Lord Jesus by faith, not by works, but what he did on Calvary you have received as for you, and that his blood has paid for your sin, and that you are ready to meet him because you are right with God through Jesus Christ? Do you have that hope and confidence? You know, every week we have people over on this side after the service. Every week there's people there to pray for anyone who has a concern, maybe about where they stand in relation to God. Maybe to do with, what about sin they've committed? What about their feelings of guilt? What about no hope? And maybe that's you today. After we're dismissed, why not just make your way up here? There'll be two people here to pray with you. Maybe to answer your questions. Just to let you know we care. Because like Paul, one day we will depart. Are we as confident in our departure from this locale to the glories of heaven? If not, why not come and talk to someone today? If you don't want to come up and talk to them, make sure you talk to someone who can help you to deal with that very thing. We're going to have the praise team come, and they're going to lead us in a song that talks about our Lord and our Savior. After which, I'm going to ask Pastor Peter if he would just close in prayer.